steal this from you.
Great, thanks. Well, good morning. It's good to have, I know, a lot of family members here to witness these baptisms that we just saw. So welcome to those family members who normally may not attend here but are visiting today. We're glad to have all of you this morning. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. That's where we're going to be this morning. And as we get into God's Word, let's continue to call out to Him in prayer, as He would meet us where we are this morning. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that You have sent us Your Word so that we know exactly what You want of us, exactly who You are, that we might worship You, that we might serve You. Lord, thank You for saving us. And I thank You for these three young people who've given their lives to You and have publicly declared that they're Yours. And I pray that You would use their lives in such a way to further Your kingdom, to bring You glory, to reach those who have not been reached for Your namesake. And I pray that You would protect them and guide them as they live their lives for You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, maybe many of you have heard this story that I'm about to tell you, but it bears repeating. It has a great message to it. It's a great understanding. It's an oft-repeated story. I've heard it several times in several places. But Vince Lombardi, he was a famous coach, one of the icons of NFL football. Coached the Green Bay Packers in the 60s and went on to several titles and championships and was a man's man. And the story goes that after a brutal loss by the Green Bay Packers, he gathered his team into the locker room and he grabbed a football and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And kind of an ironic speech to give a group of men who played football their entire lives. Veterans, professionals. Many of them may have been insulted because of the basicness of what he was communicating. And yet, his point was clear. Let's not lose sight of why we're here. The football, we want to get from our end zone to their end zone, and we want to guard our end zone. The basics we never move from. And so oftentimes it bears going back to the basics to understand the foundations of why we're here. As Christians, as a church, there are important foundational teachings that we can sometimes lose sight of in all the details of life and the busyness of life and the urgency of a lot of things. And sometimes we lose sight of the basics, the foundations. But these foundations, these building blocks, we never move away from because we still build with them. They're central to all that we do as a church and as a people of God. In this big book called the Bible, 66 smaller books comprising the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is a big book. Where do we begin? Where do we look at? Is there some messages in here, or is there a message that rises above all the rest? Well, the reality is, all of this points to a central message. In fact, the Bible is clear about that. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that the gospel is of first importance. And that's what we're going to look at today as we open this up. It's a reminder to us, whether we're a veteran of the faith, we've been around a while, whether we're a rookie in the faith, or maybe some of you who are here today are not in the faith. Any way you look at it, the gospel is central. It is of first importance. What is the gospel? Well, this book, the New Testament, second half of your Bible, was written originally, I know some of you know this, not in English, but in Greek. And it's a form of Greek that has been outdated in one sense, called Koine Greek, that was popular 2,000 years ago, and that it was used throughout the Roman Empire as kind of the central language, much like English is today in most of the world. The word gospel in its original Greek is evangelion, where we get our word evangelist or evangelism. This word appears 73 times in the New Testament. The gospel is referred to in those 73 times in a variety of ways. It's referred to as the gospel of the kingdom. It's the power of salvation. The gospel is to be preached in all the world before Christ returns. The gospel is veiled to unbelievers. There's only one gospel, and it's not a man-made gospel, Scripture tells us. It's described as eternal. It's described as truth. It's described as glory. It's described as hope. It's described as power. It transcends culture. It's not a Western thought. It's not an Eastern thought. It transcends East and West. It's to be defended. It's to be proclaimed. It's to be suffered for. It's to have a ministry of the gospel. It's to be served. It's to be obeyed. And it's at its core, joy. That's just a snapshot of what the New Testament says about the gospel. What is the gospel? What does that word mean? It means, in its basic form, good tidings or good news. And what's interesting about that is a preacher is called a herald, or that word for preacher in the New Testament is a herald, someone who proclaims news of victory from war. Good news. Another definition of that is the glad tidings of salvation through Christ. The proclamation of the grace of God manifest and pledged in Christ. The long version, long definition, is Genesis to Revelation. That's the long version of it. But all point to that, from the Old Testament pointing to Christ and the New Testament describing the impact of Christ's coming. And here we are in 2012, looking back in time to an incredible moment in the history of the universe. It's of first importance. And that's what Paul, in a sense, is describing in 1 Corinthians 15. This gospel was not new to the church in Corinth. In fact, he's speaking about it again here in chapter 15 of this book. He had been among them. He had established this church. This particular church was a wreck. If you've ever read 1 Corinthians, they had a lot of things going on that would scare most of us. And yet Paul affirms in verse 1 of chapter 15 that they're brothers, brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet they had gotten off the path. They had lost of what's first importance. So this is what Paul tells them, starting in verse 1 and going down to verse 11. This is what Paul says to them. He says, "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." It's an amazing section of Scripture right there. It tells us right up front, in no uncertain terms, that the gospel is of first importance. The good news of Jesus Christ is the main thing. Paul preceded Vince Lombardi by about 2,000 years. And he reminds this struggling new church of the main thing, of what's of first importance. And this stands for us as a great reminder of what should be first importance in our lives and in the church. So today's main point is quite simple. The good news of Jesus Christ is of first importance for the believer and for the church. And we're going to look at, in those verses, in the time that we have together, three key elements for understanding the importance of the gospel. It's quite simple, and yet it's of first importance. Number one, what we're going to look at is the message of the gospel. And we're going to jump ahead a little bit to verses 3 and 4 rather than going in the order of the passage, because there is where Paul describes the message of the gospel in a very brief way, in a very simple way. This is the long way from Genesis to Revelation. And here is the short 30-second version that Paul gives us in verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's the message. What would you say if someone had asked you, they find out that you go to church and they ask you, what is the gospel? Would you be able to, in a few minutes, in a few seconds, or even in an hour, be able to describe to them what the good news is of Jesus Christ? Paul sums it up here. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, was in the ground, and he rose again on the third day. And he says, this is good news. Those 3 days in the history of the universe is the burning center of it all. That is the pinpoint, most important 3 days for all of us. Everything in history before that led up to that. Everything in history since then looks back to that as a pivotal point. And by what Paul says here, this is not something that Paul made up or that others made up. He said, I received it and I passed it on to you. This is according to the scriptures. Both the Old Testament pointed to it and the New Testament as it's being written. Most likely Matthew and Mark had been written by the time that 1 Corinthians was written. And that was in circulation among the church. And so they were hearing the gospel, the eyewitness testimony. This is not some group of old guys in a toga retrofitting Jesus into the role of Messiah. What do I mean by that? Sometimes when people have died in history, and maybe they've died at an early age, they kind of reach a mythological status after their death. We've seen that in our own country when presidents have been assassinated, like Abraham Lincoln, John F. Kennedy, great presidents. And yet, because of their untimely death or their tragic death, kind of they've become in retrospective iconic in that sense. We've seen that with musicians and movie stars. James Dean is still an iconic actor. Realize he was in 3 movies, just 3 movies. That was it. He died an untimely death by a car accident and has become an iconic Hollywood figure. You can still buy his portrait and he's become larger than life. That's not the case with Jesus. This wasn't a case of a wise teacher who died a martyr's death. And then his disciples after that said, how can we perpetrate this message? And wow, he was really something. But rather, Paul is saying this was always a part of the plan. This was predicted in the Old Testament, and it's fulfilled in our day and age, what Paul is saying. In fact, Jesus himself, some of you are familiar with this story, after his resurrection, there were a few disciples who were walking down the Jerusalem road, and they were sad at the loss of Jesus and the fact that he had died. And Jesus began to walk with them in his resurrected form and walked alongside of them. And listen to these words. They're pretty pointed. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" They were saddened because they believed Jesus to be Messiah, but then they thought, why did he die? And here's Jesus telling them, it was there all along. You weren't paying attention. It was all pointed to the fact that Messiah would be a suffering Messiah. And then he says this, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that was their word for the Old Testament, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All of it, from Genesis to Malachi, was pointing to something that was to come. And Jesus said, it's come. It's me. It was all there. Don't be sad. In fact, here I am, alive again. Can you imagine that? Have you ever placed yourself on that road with those guys and imagine Jesus walking with you in his resurrected form? Paul says it to King Agrippa. He had the audience of the king. And this is what he says. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people, the Jews, and to the Gentiles. He was not just a Jewish Messiah, but he was a Messiah for all. All who would believe in him. Just a Messiah. In fact, we know from Scripture that before the world began, Messiah was chosen to come and to save a people. God not only not knowing all, but planning all that would take place in the unfolding of his plan in his kingdom. And so the Jewish people then were chosen out to put his law together and to be his people. And out of those people, a Messiah would come. And we see their endless falling away from God throughout the Old Testament and turning towards idols and God calling them back to repentance and them repenting for a generation and then falling back to idols and following other gods and a continual process. And yet he kept them. And then Jesus was born 2,000 years ago in fulfillment of those prophecies and all of that leading up to that. And now we look back in the place and time that we're looking at, knowing that Christ came 2,000 years ago and has saved those who believe in him. And we also look forward to the time that he will come again. That is good news. We were lost in our sins and hopeless. Christ came and he died for us. This is the good news. This is the message of the whole book. This is what we look forward to. This is what we hope in. God wrote himself into history to glorify himself by saving us. There's nothing better than that. That's the message of the gospel. Now let's backtrack a little bit. Number one is the message of the gospel. Number two, it's the power of the gospel. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, the good news I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. This is the power of the gospel. The first, number one, the message of the gospel, that's what is the gospel. That answers that question. Number two answers, why does this matter? Why is this important? As I said before, these were brothers who needed reminding. And in a sense, Paul is saying, you know this. This isn't the first time you've heard this, of course. We've been at it from the very beginning, and yet you need reminding. This is the gospel. And yet there's more to it than just knowing the message. A transaction needs to take place. You can know the message of the gospel. You can know that Jesus came, died, and rose again, and it have no effect on your life. You can ask probably a lot of people that you run into, what's the message of Jesus? Oh, that he came, he preached, he loved people, he died. Some may even say he rose again. They can know that, and yet it can have no discernible difference in their life. There are a lot of Christians or people who claim to be Christians that could tell you the message, and yet the power of the gospel is not at work in them. And that's where Paul is focusing in on. You know this story, you know the message, and yet the power of the gospel needs to be at work in you. If you truly claim to be a Christian, then this is how it looks. You received it, you stand in it, and you're being saved. What's being referred to there is the past, present, and future aspect of salvation. When most people think of the gospel, and maybe even that was you when we started this, going, oh, we're going over the gospel? This is old news. I've heard this before. I know the answers to this test. Because a lot of times what we think of when we think of the gospel is we think of conversion. That moment in your life when you understood the gospel and you received by faith and said, yeah, I need to be saved. I need a savior. And that was a moment that happened in your history, whether it was last week, last month, 10 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago. You can maybe think back to that time. Maybe you can't pinpoint the date and time, but you know that there was something that took place in your life at a particular time where you became a Christian. Maybe for some of you, it was walking an aisle or going to camp and filling out a card. Unfortunately, for a lot of people, that's all they think about being a Christian. Are you a Christian? Yeah. I walked an aisle in 1977 and prayed to receive Jesus. And yet, if you were to look back over the last 35 years, there was no difference, no change. Because some have the false notion that salvation is only a past event. And yet, Paul is reminding that the gospel has implications for your past, for your present, and for your future. The gospel is for all of the Christian life, not just that moment to go from death to life, from darkness to light. The past, the fancy word for that is justification. It's a legal term that we've been declared not guilty. When you receive Christ, you were declared not guilty before the Father. You've been freed from the penalty of sin. No longer does God count your sins against you. Amen. You've been saved by grace through faith. That's a moment that happened. And many of you, like I said, can point to a time and a date, maybe an event that took place where that became clear to you. But there's a present reality, says the gospel in which you stand today. The fancy theological word for that is sanctification. You are growing in Christ. There is an ongoing aspect where you have been freed from sin. You've been freed from the penalty of sin. You've been freed from the power of sin. Scripture is clear. If you are a Christian, you are growing to be more and more like Christ. Romans 8:28 and 8:29. But there is an aspect where you can look back from that moment of justification and say, I'm not the same person I was. I'm not the same person I need to be, but I'm not the person that I was, and I need to be growing in my faith. Whether that was 2 weeks ago, a month ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. There's a future aspect. You are being saved. The fancy word for that is glorification. That someday we hope as we look forward, and that's the context of all of chapter 15, that we will go and be with Christ forever. And we will be freed from the presence of sin forever. Freed from the penalty of sin in the past, freed from the power of sin on a daily basis in the present, and freed from the presence of sin, what we look forward to. So the reality is we never move on from the gospel. That's why Paul is reminding them in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You can turn there, keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says this. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Everything that Paul teaches, that's not the only thing that Paul taught, Jesus Christ and him crucified, but everything that Paul taught sprung from that message and that centrality. Everything pointed back to that. Whether he was telling them how to worship, whether he was telling them how to get rid of sin in their life, whether he was talking about the future kingdom that is to come, everything pointed to Christ, the cross, and the resurrection. And it should for us as well. And how do we know that it's true and real? It says, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. A true believer, one that has been saved, holds fast. You don't hold fast to be saved. If you're saved, you're holding fast to it. You don't move from it. You don't look back and go, yeah, I walked an aisle or I went to camp and prayed a little prayer. But yeah, there's no difference in my life. Paul calls it, unless you believed in vain. We studied that in small groups about demon level faith in James chapter 2, verse 19. It says, even the demons know the message and believe, or and they don't believe, but they shudder at that message because there's been no transaction that takes place with them. Jesus didn't come to save fallen angels. He came to save us. They know the message backwards and forwards. They twist it all the time. You believe it and are changed. That's different. That's what Paul is calling to. He says in Romans 16:25 that we're strengthened by the gospel each and every day as we look to the cross and to the resurrection. In Ephesians 1:13, by believing in the gospel, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is at work in us. Galatians chapter 5, we're called to walk in step with the Spirit and bear fruit in doing so. In fact, one of the pieces of armor, of the spiritual armor that God has given us in Ephesians chapter 16, is the shoes of the gospel of peace. It's where we stand. Points right back to this. You are standing in the gospel, the peace of the gospel, that you are right with your Heavenly Father. And that changes the way you do everything. From being a father, from being a mother, for a worker, from being a husband, a son, a daughter, an employee, a boss, a coach. All of that is changed because you've been saved by faith, by the gospel, and the power of the resurrection that is at work in you. Isn't that good news? That is amazing news. You can know the message, you can know of the Savior, and not know the Savior. Paul is reminding them, you know him. He's at work in you. You have been saved, you are saved, and you will be saved. That's the power of the gospel. The message of the gospel, Jesus died for our sins, was buried, rose again. The power of the gospel, that you have been saved, that you are saved, and that you're being saved. And then third, the reliability of the gospel. This is one of the key elements for understanding this. Because this is the next question then. We know the what, the message, we know the why, but can we trust this? This is big, big news. This is incredible news. Verses 5 through 11 then say this. And that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He killed Christians. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. All of this hinges on the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. He goes on to say, we don't have time to look at the whole passage today, but I encourage you that you read it from here on. But verse 14, he says, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. How about verse 17? And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. That's bad news, not good news. And verse 19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Those are sobering words coming from Paul. And his point is this, it all hinges on the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. The gospel is more than nice teaching or moral platitudes. It's more than social justice, making the world a better place. It's more than a nice philosophy to live by. It's more than a nice moral way to live. We are a people who proclaim that our Messiah rose from the dead. And he's answering the question, that doesn't make you crazy or weird. No, Jesus appeared to Peter. Jesus appeared to the other 12. In fact, he says, Jesus appeared to 500 people all at once. And guess what? Most of them are still alive. And the implication there is, go ask them. You don't think it's true or real? Go ask them. Hey, I saw him too. My situation was a little different. For Paul, he was one of the only ones who was not already a believer. So it wasn't just believers making up stories. You can talk to them. You can ask them. I wasn't looking for him. I was killing his followers. And he appeared to me. I was untimely born. That has nothing to do with God's sovereign saving hand, but more of his regret. I was killing people who now I call brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm grieved by that. I was untimely born. I wish it would have been sooner. I wish I didn't have these regrets. And yet, I am what I am. And God has saved me by his grace. And I work hard, not on my own strength, but by the power of the gospel at work in me. I preached to you. You heard it. Apollos preached to you. Cephas preached to you. You heard it. You're living it. Don't forget it. The rest of chapter 15 deals with the significance of Christ's resurrection. It all hinges on that. It's unique. Most world religions are mere teachings, but with no demonstration of power. We as Christians serve a risen King. That's what we proclaim every Sunday. That's what we especially proclaim on Easter Sunday. That's what these three lives just proclaimed. That we are dead to sin and we are raised to new life in Christ. And those three, like those of you who placed your faith, are looking forward to the return of that Savior. Either when I die and go to be with him, or if he comes back while I'm still alive. That's good news. And that's the hope that we have. That it's not just to make a better life here, but that we have a life beyond this. And Jesus is proof. He rose from the dead. Death is defeated. It's not our master. It's not what we fear. We fear a life apart from God. Then death is scary. Death is scary. Gentlemen and ladies, this is the gospel. And we need reminding of that. Have you received the gospel? Paul, knowing this church, has good hope that most of these who are reading this letter had received the gospel. Is there a past, present, and a future hope that describes your relationship with Christ? Is the gospel of first importance to you? Not just number one, but center to all that you do. Or have you graduated from the gospel? Do you live in it? Does it affect how you work, how you father, how you mother, the kind of child you are, your marriage, your obedience, your identity, your purpose? See, our identity and grace is wrapped up in the fact that we serve a living God, that he has freed us from our sins, and that God accepts us. Not on our merits, but on the merits of his son. And so if your boss doesn't treat you the way that you think you should be treated, know this, your God loves you despite your sin and has accepted you and received you. Your marriage isn't what it should be, and yet you see that God has modeled for us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. That's all shrouded around the fact that we have a gospel identity, that I can love my wife the way that I'm supposed to love her because my Savior saved me and gave himself up for me, a sinner. And I'm to model that in my marriage. When I work, as it says in Colossians, I work with all my heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Men are terrible bosses. Women are terrible bosses. And it can be frustrating, even in the best of situations. And what keeps us going is that I have a gospel identity and I can work for my Lord at whatever it is he's placed me at, whether it's washing dishes or teaching kids or mothering or being the CEO of a company or even being a pastor. Has the gospel had a radical transformation of your life? Can I leave you with one more definition of the gospel by my favorite author? His name is John Piper, and he writes this about the good news. He says, the good news is not that there is no pain or death or sin or hell. There is. The good news is that the King himself has come, and these enemies have been defeated. And if we trust in what he has done and what he promises, we will escape the death sentence and see the glory of our liberator and live with him forever. This news fills us with hope and joy. and frees us from self-pity and empowers us to love those who are suffering. In this hope-sustained love, he will help us persevere until the final trumpet of liberation sounds and the prison camp is made into a new earth and a new heaven. You see, here's the ultimate message. God is the gospel. The best and final gift of the gospel is that we gain Christ. And this gain comes from receiving salvation as a gift, repenting of sins in faith, living in such a way that you live for one master. That's good news. And that's the first of a mini series called The Main Thing that we're going to look at. Next week, we're going to look at how the gospel affects us as a community, the church, and what God calls us to as the church. Have you received the gospel? Maybe today this is the first time you've heard it, or maybe you've sat in church for 30 years. And your eyes are being opened to the message and the hope of the gospel and the truth. Maybe today is the day that you receive by faith the grace that God gives and that you will live for him from this day forward. Would you join with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you for those who've walked faithfully for you for decades who are here in this midst, and that they have been an example of your transforming work and power. And I pray for those today who maybe are hearing the gospel in a sense for the first time. Whether it's because they've never been in church or because they've never really paid attention, or maybe because today you are lifting the veil from their eyes and they can see with clarity your truth and your hope and the joy that's set before them and the fact that you're a God who is holy and pure and just, and you don't overlook sins, but rather you gave your son to pay for our sins. And we can receive that gift by faith. Lord, I pray for us, those who've understood that message, that we would walk in it, that we would stand in the gospel, and that we would live in such a way that we look forward to the hope of heaven. And that the ultimate reality of heaven is that we get to be with you forever. Lord, help us to live with that mindset and with that view in mind. Lord, I thank you for the faithfulness of this church over the decades and years that you've had it. And I pray that we would be a burning light of the gospel here on East Rincon Avenue. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.